Let's pray before we get too far into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would use this word to encourage, correct, and to rebuke where you see fit by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going through a study in the second service of the word justification. And the first area that we see is foundationally, justification is establishing the fact that a person is righteous. And we saw how, first of all, there are people that try to establish their own righteousness. And we saw that by, first of all, them downplaying the law. All right? Downplaying the law. The second way that they do this is that they make fun of the righteous person to justify a wrong desire in themselves. Let's turn to Luke 16:14-15. And the Pharisees also, verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, and said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, this is in a context, obviously, and in this context, there's a parable that's being told that's a hard parable to explain. It's about the unjust steward that was given honor for his foresight. It was a man that was about to lose his job, and he had creditors that he worked for a man who was about to get fired. He understood he was about to lose his job. And he understood there was other men of wealth and means that owed his boss some money. So what does he do? He goes to the other men and he says, you know what? 50 cents on the dollar. Give me 50 cents and your debt is totally paid for. Oh, you know what? 25 cents on the dollar. Does everybody get this? What is he trying to do? Well, he's trying to win influence by doing favors for wealthy men. And the reason he's trying to do influence is he has foresight that he's about to lose his job. Somebody see the context here? God is not accrediting this man for his dishonesty. God is crediting this man for his foresight into the future. And this specifically is applied in this way. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. All right? So what is this? He has the foresight. What God's trying to apply with this parable is he has the foresight to see that temporal things are temporal. All right? And that he has foresight in the future. In other words, hey, money, that's what we have to live on right now, right? If you don't have money, you're not going to be able to pay for food or your house, but it's not eternal. And there's a lot of ways that you can apply mammon for the work of God today. We can give to missions, we can give to each other in need. So money is not our Lord and Master. We need to have enough foresight in our lives to see that we shouldn't be living our lives for money. Does everybody get the principle of the story now, of the parable? We need to have foresight, Christian, to see that God can use filthy mammon for his purposes today. But we're not to live our lives like it's an eternal thing. Right? What did the Pharisees and religious leaders do after they heard this parable and God's wisdom on money? Did they accept it? They derided and made fun of him, correct? And why did they do that? Look at verse 14. Look at the first phrase of verse 14. What does it say there? They were what? They were covetous. So they had a problem of covetousness, and instead of repenting of their problem, They put the problem on God and made fun of him. Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus is crazy. Ah! Ha. Speaking of Pastor Pirate songs, there's a Pastor Pirate song that I love, and it's about Adam and Eve in the garden. And the principle of the song is, when Adam is confronted by God, he tells God, it's that woman you gave me. It's Eve, it's Eve, it's Eve, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Right? Right? And then Eve gets mad and says, man, you got your nerve, Adam. It's the snake, it's the snake, it's the snake, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And what was the principle? The principle is, when we make a mistake, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But that's not how we do failure as human beings. You know what we do with failure? We blame everybody else. My marriage is falling apart because of her. Well, you don't know what type of bear I have to live with him. Right? Oh, it would be so much easier to obey my parents if they were a little nicer to me. It's my parents' fault that I'm such a disobedient child. Right? You know, it would be so much easier if, like, people just did what I said as the boss and I didn't have to yell and scream and lose my temper. Right? Oh. If these kids, man, if these kids just learned how to obey, I wouldn't be so volatile with my temper. Trying to justify yourself, huh? Well, while you're trying to justify yourself, you're condemned by God. So, does it work for us to justify ourselves? Does it work for us to establish the fact that we're righteous by making the law less powerful, or making or trying to point out other people's problems? That's what guilt does, though, isn't it? Have you noticed, men or ladies in this room, when you get home and you haven't given your day over to God and you haven't acted in the Spirit? Now, if you're a business owner, you smile in front of the people that give you money, because you need that money, right? No, you would never lose your cool on them. Oh, you'd bend over backwards for them, right? But you go home and you find every fault you possibly can in your family. You're trying to justify yourself. This is personal because I'm dealing with that in my own life and in friends' lives, where there's a problem and it's unbelievable how much sin you can get yourself into and still feel like you can justify yourself. Well, if they would have just done this, I wouldn't have done this. And you're sitting back as a third party listening to this going, are you crazy? Are you serious? That's what happens when you try to justify yourself. You make more and more excuses for sin, and you never take responsibility. So, that's the first thing we can think about justification and what it means. We also see that justification can mean right or just, to acquit, clear from any charge. A liberation from something that held us beforehand. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and to give you the context of when this is used. This has to do with speech. This has to do with words, right? The context starts way back in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebul, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divideth against itself, brought to desolation. Every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judge. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in his world, neither in the world to come. Now, there's a huge argument about what this is talking about. I personally fall on the side of Jesus Christ is there doing miracles, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy about himself. And the spiritual religious leaders of that day knew that he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy about himself. They're seeing that the Holy Spirit is given to this man and that he is fulfilling specific prophecies from Isaiah chapter 61, where it talks about the Spirit being upon him. And what they're doing is they're willfully, in the age of Christ, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit that is being done through Christ. Okay? Other people just say it's the rejection of the Holy Spirit. I think there is a special clause for these people that actually saw Jesus Christ in the flesh doing the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those men knew what the scripture had said about the Messiah. There is a foretelling of what the Messiah would look like in specific ways. And this man is coming to men that studied the foretellings of the Messiah. That's what they did all day. This is their job, to study what the Messiah would look like. Why? Because they wanted to have an earthly kingdom. Does everybody understand the context? I hate preaching messages, pulling verses out of context. This is the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about men's heart that are so in rebellion against God, that contrary to everything God is literally, physically fulfilling in their presence, fulfilling specific prophecies, one after another, they're still rejecting him. Does everybody catch that? So the Spirit was not given to Christ in measure. He was fully given to Christ, and he's fully doing the work, and these men knew it, and they still rejected him. They're rejecting the earnest of who Christ is. They're rejecting the comforter, the proof of the work of God. All right, everybody understand this so far? Verse 32, and whosoever speaketh the word, okay, verse 33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of the viper, how can you bring evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, in context, what is this Spock talking about? The inside. What's happening on the inside is being, in this case, puked out of the outside through words. And that's the best way to explain it, because it's puke what they're saying. They're accusing Jesus Christ of being a servant of the Beelzebub is the Lord of dung. Right? Because what happens is what comes, I'm not trying to be too gross, but what comes from an animal does what it does on the grass, and if you don't pick it up right away, what starts to fly around it in the summertime? Flies, right? Well, the ancient people thought that it was the dung that was producing the life of the flies. So that's what it literally means. Like, Lord of the flies means God of dung. because they thought it was dung that was bringing life to the flies. Does everybody understand what I'm saying by that? Okay. So he's calling him, in today's vernacular, the God of flies and all that means. That's puke, right? That's pretty bad inside stuff that's happening in them. And what's happening? Just as a fruit, if I plant a pear tree, no, peach tree. I have two peach trees in the backyard, and man, they're filled with peaches. And it's wonderful to see. And the insects are probably going to get it before I can harvest it. But filled with peaches. And what if I planted a peach tree and I expected apples? Am I going to be disappointed? Yeah, I'm going to be disappointed. Why? Because what's in the seed of the peach, what's in the seed that created the peach tree is going to create peaches, not apples. All right? In the same way, what is produced on the inside is going to come out. So therefore, if there are good words coming out and there are right words coming out, what does it mean about the inside? So we're not talking about trying to trick somebody, because 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that Satan, he can transform himself into an angel of light, right? So can the ministers and servants of Satan. They can do some wonderful actions. But when push comes to shove, and they're called to serve and worship Jesus, can they do it? They can't do it. Why? Because their inside is messed up. And the words that come in the time of crisis, show that their inside's messed up. So therefore, by their words, they're locked in or they're released from the reality of what their inside looks like. Does everybody understand the context of that? Okay. Another way it can be used is justification can mean right or just, to acquit, clear from any charge. So your words can either lock you into a charge, or they can clear you from a charge because they show you what's on the inside. Everybody understand that? Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and we'll look at the second way this is used in meaning the same thing. Acts 13 and verse number 38 and 39. And this speaking directly of, and I didn't have time to look this up, so you can look this up later, but it's speaking of a prophecy made by David of his body not receiving corruption. In verse 38, 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Verse 37, okay? Be it now known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Through what man? Through what man is preached the forgiveness of sin? The man whose body didn't feel corruption. Which is who? He's Jesus, right? He's from David, the seed of David. All right? So David's seed would produce a man one day whose body would not feel corruption, because God would raise him from the dead. So this is awesome, because that means that because of that, this man can do what for us? Forgive our sins, because his body never felt corruption. Right? So he paid for the full payment of sin on the cross, but in that payment, sin didn't corrupt him. Do you see that? So that's pretty powerful. Verse 39 is even more powerful. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this is a very important thing that we need to understand. No charge of guilt can stand up against the justified. So justified doesn't just stop at a declaration of innocence, but also liberation from sin that held us prisoner. Another sense in which justification is used is justify or excuse. So what does this mean? Man, I am totally liberated from the law because I trusted in the man whose body did not receive corruption and my sins were forgiven. The law could never justify me. Only Christ could justify me. Very powerful thought here. Justification is also used in the sense of excuse. Now, this is never used when God is judge and man is the object of God's judgment. Because God's perfect standard of judgment, he could never excuse man of sin. Man, however, because of his fallen state, judges and excuses himself. We saw some of these examples already. Justification can also speak of character. Of a character of something. There can be a declaration of justice, a pronouncement of right, to esteem as right and proper, to declare anyone to be righteous, right, and good. This may be done through vindication, approve, honor, or glorify. One example is of people that heard Jesus justify God. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Luke 7. In verse 29, we're looking at examples that justification is used in the Bible so we can have a deeper understanding of what justification means. Luke 7 and verse 29. And this is about Christ's testimony of John the Baptist. All right? And here's what the people did when they heard the testimony of Christ about John the Baptist. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. William MacDonald in his Believer's Bible commentary gives this explanation. Jesus is probably still speaking in verse 29, thus the supplied word him should be him. He is recalling the reception given to John's preaching. The common people and the avowed sinners, like the tax collectors, repented and were baptized in the Jordan. And believing John's message and acting upon it, they justified God. That is, they reckoned God to be righteous in demanding that the people of Israel should first repent before Christ could reign over them. This use of the word justify clearly shows that it cannot mean to make righteous. No one could make God righteous. Rather, it means to account God as being right in his decrees and requirements. What else is approved by being justified? Not only approve and honor and glory is given by God in his ways, but also wisdom is approved by wise people. Wisdom is approved by wise people. In Matthew chapter 11, when the Pharisees were accusing Christ of spending too much time with publicans and sinners and calling him a glutton and a winebibber, or a drunk is what they're calling him. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." Wisdom is justified over children. John the Baptist came and ate and drank in a totally unique way, but Christ came and ate and drank in a common way. Yet the foolish religious leaders of the day accused him of gluttony and drunkenness and being afflicted with affiliated with tax collectors and the wicked. The issue of rejection was not based on food, drink, and company, but was rather based on their ignorance of wisdom. For only wisdom can be justified by those that have wisdom. All right? So, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So, Christ, in his redemption work, was God in the flesh, and he was approved by the Spirit. The Spirit was not given to Christ in measure. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaking the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Holy Spirit in the form of the dove landed upon Christ at his baptism. What am I trying to say? Where was Christ? Who was Christ of? The Spirit. So all that are have wisdom have to be filled with the what? The same Spirit. And if you're filled with the same Spirit of wisdom that Christ was filled with, what are you going to do towards the works of Christ? You say, Pastor James, how does this apply to me? So glad you ask. This is how it applies to you. If you have Christ, you understand that Christ's ways work. Oh, Pastor James, we would never say that Christ's ways don't work. Oh, really? How many principles in the Bible that Christ explained and taught do you fight against in the flesh? Let me answer that for you. Every single one. Why? Because there's no good in this flesh. You see my correlation with faith and flesh now? Faith and works of the flesh. We question everything in our flesh that God demands us to do. That's a natural thing. Galatians 5 predicts it, right? The Spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh, it says lusteth. I'm sorry. It means warreth. Same thing. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and they cannot be one with another. They can't be in unity. So every time there's something that offends you in the flesh, what is your flesh response to it? To act in wisdom? Never to act in wisdom. There's never a time that your flesh says to you and its desires, act in wisdom. That's why Romans 12, that I've been preaching on Wednesday night, says you're to offer your body a living sacrifice. Some of us think we have life figured out, don't we? If I do this and I do this, then I can accomplish this and this and I did. And God never comes into it. So you know what I can say about that? And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm thinking about myself in particular. Know what we do with that? We miss wisdom. Because wisdom can only be reached by faith. Anyways, I know that's a side point to the message. My goodness, you will never be justified unless you're acting through the Spirit in your works. Now, you might be justified of God, but God will judge your works one day, Christian. He'll judge your works. How much time do we spend begging God to help us in our reactions? Yeesh. So, Christian, when you react in the flesh, you have one of two ways to deal with it. Either you can confess your sin and repent because he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or you can start making excuses and justifying yourself. Let's not act like fools, but let's act like wise people. Okay? Here, the Holy Spirit in the form of the led upon Christ at his baptism. John 1:32-34 says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. I want to take a direct quotation from the Word Complete Study Bible by Spiris Bodianis. In Romans 3:24, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, is a quotation from Psalms 51:4, means acknowledge to be just and righteous in his sentence. This implies that when God is judge, he exhibits the righteousness of his character, while man judges to exhibit the guilt or innocence of the accused. God says, proves what he is. What God says is what he actually is. Can that be said about any judge that gives a verdict? That's human. How many times have we thought as parents, do what I say, not what I do sometimes? Right? All right, so I'm going to have a sit down with my girls when they turn 16 about the importance of keeping the speed limit. Because I've kept it, and it's just who I am. At all times, in every situation in life, I've done nothing but keep the speed limit. Is that a declaration of who I am or of a law that's been given? A law that's been given. Now, after I had kids, I did slow down a tad bit, all right? Because they're very... But when I was young and not married and didn't have kids, good thing I didn't have a motorcycle, or you might not have a pastor right now, because I was a speed demon, especially on those country roads, right? Thank goodness there was no deer that jumped out in front of me. Y'all forget this sermon before you turn 16. So we tell people, there's judges that say you should have done this, that have done the exact opposite. There's psychologists that give truth and then in their own life end up in divorce, right? There's marriage counselors today that make a lot of money that are divorced. And they're counseling people on how to have a good marriage, and sometimes they're telling the truth, amen? But what's the problem? They didn't practice what they preached. And you know what a pastor's full-time job is? To practice what I preach. Do I always practice what I preach? Don't ask my kids or my wife. All right? But when God declares something, this is so awesome. When God declares something to be right or just, it's a declaration of his character. It's who he is and what he does. My goodness. Church family, can we trust in him? Yes, sir. We sure can. Justification bestowed by God on man through the instrument of faith. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith and faith excludes everything else. We're exclusively justified by faith. So if you are exclusively accepted into something, that means you're accepted, nobody else. If I'm exclusively accepted into the family of God by faith, what does that exclude? Everything else. By the way, faith is a declaration of repentance towards God. What is repentance towards God? A confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and a belief that God raised him from the dead. That's what it is. Right? Now, after you get saved, what do you repent of? Your sins. If you repent of your sins before you get saved, that means that you could actually produce something righteous. Everything's a sin before you get saved. You are totally free from righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. So your belief in God and belief that God is Jesus and that belief that, unlike your forefather, that you can decide what is good and evil, you understand that it is God that decides what is good and evil. You repent that he is God. And you believe in that repentance that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Jehovah. He is the only way that we can get saved. and that God has accepted the punishment of his sin, of his payment, by resurrecting him from the dead. You're saved. Now, as a Christian, we live out faith and repentance all throughout our Christian life. And we need to repent from dead works. We need to repent from sins after we get saved, for sure. So we come to Jesus Christ in belief. And that belief, wrapped up, if it's true belief, is repentance. Now let me say something very quick. I've been teaching you about justification between God and man. James is justification in the sight of men. Does everybody understand that? So in other words, Rahab believed in God. So how did she show? Rahab the what? Harlot believed in God. Now it doesn't say that she gave up. I believe she gave up her harlotry after she got married, and she's part of the line of Christ. So obviously she gave that up. What I'm saying, she believed, but she was still a harlot. But what proved that she believed to man? She hid the spies. Nobody would have known she was saved until she hid those spies. Okay? Just like Lot. Is there any earthly thing that we can say, oh, Lot's a saved man? Men can say that Lot is not justified. But what does God say about justified? About Lot? That he was righteous Lot. So there needs to be a distinction. I care about what God says. I also care about what man says. Notice the difference. I want you to be justified in God's sight, not justified in my sight. Abraham, how did he show that he was justified in man's sight? No, he was justified in God's sight by believing God, and he counted it for righteousness. In James chapter 2, how was Abraham justified in man's sight? He was willing to offer Isaac, right? So Genesis 15 and Genesis 22, there's a long time period between those two, right? Guys, listen, we need to be very concerned about our justification one with another. Am I justified in your sight? If I take your money and never pay it back, am I righteous in your sight? If I promise you that I'm going to pay you a certain amount of money and I never pay it, am I justified in your sight? No, but does that mean I'm not justified in God's sight? And this is where we need to be very careful about not accepting people's testimony biblically of being saved or unsaved. Because there's a lot of people that live really righteous lives in our eyes, but are totally free from righteousness in God's eyes. There's a lot of Christians, sorry to say, now we don't like to hear this, but this needs to be heard, because I'm really concerned about repentance becoming a work. All right? I'm going to be careful here, because people are going to, oh, you're going the soft way. We knew you were turning contemporary. I didn't say easy believism. I didn't say easy prayerism. I didn't say 1, 2, 3, bless God. I want to go to heaven when I die. Here's my fire insurance. People don't get saved that way. But to be like they have to confess every sin and like we need to see right away this huge change in their life. I'm not for that either. Repentance is a change of mindset that I'm not my own God that results in a change of action. But we cannot be the people that decide how fast that action takes place. We can judge fruit. Amen? And we should be fruit judgers. We can't condemn people on us judging their fruit. We can ask and say, are you really of the faith? Because, you know, Christian people don't act this way. But if we say they're not saved, the hypocrisy of it really bothers me. Because the people that preach like repentance is like this change of life, I can look at their lives and I say, you're a jerk here, 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 here. You're not justified in my sight. You're mean. You're ugly. You're nasty towards people. Nobody wants to be around you. You want me to get my kids in trouble because they're afraid of you. Well, I'm afraid of you, so what do you think my kids are? Right? They're not justified in my sight. I don't see spiritual fruit from them. Is it right for me to condemn them? No. Does everybody see my point here? And then I see people that are really good people, are nice and loving and kind. People that actually give their whole lives to feed other people, like Mother Teresa or other people like that. We laugh at them, but as far as righteousness, in my sight, she exceeds my righteousness in my sight. Doesn't mean she's righteous in God's sight. Because works aren't applied to our righteousness in God's sight. It's our faith. You see the difference? Works are applied to the righteousness in my sight. Let's not mix up the two. Okay, I better stop while I'm ahead. Please don't fire me over that. It's just something I'm working through. If I don't have every jot and tittle just right, please excuse that. But it's something that is very, very concerning to me. How we think that people have to have everything together to be a part of Bethel Baptist Church. And, oh, we're just loose with who we accept and the testimony. If the testimony is clearly given in Scripture and they are justified by trusting in Jesus Christ and claiming that He is Lord and then believing that God hath raised Him from the dead, man, they're saved. Let's not make repentance a work. Now, Christian, we live a life of repentance. And when you go into sin, you need to justify yourself with your brethren. Does everybody see the difference? But just because I haven't justified myself with you doesn't give you a right to say I'm not saved. That's between me and God. Hopefully I'm justified in everybody else's sight. I don't owe anybody anything in this room or anything. And if I've offended you, please let me know so I can apologize if I need to and ask your forgiveness. And that justifies. So does everybody see the difference? This is a big deal to me because I didn't know the difference. So I constantly would look at myself before I moved to Canada and like, I didn't line up, so I'm not justified. I'm not saved. Oh, I disappointed somebody, so I'm not justified. I'm not saved. Well, I might not be justified in their sight, but I'm justified in God's sight. Now, because I'm justified in God's sight, if I'm wrong, I need to justify myself in their sight. But that's done through faith. See the difference?